have your Bibles today, turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. We're going to kind of finish the little section that we started last week, and this is on holiness and sanctification. That's kind of what Romans chapter number 6 is all about, and how you and I as believers can live a life free from sin. I said we as believers can live a life free from sin. Does that mean you'll never sin again? Nah, probably not. But what it does mean is you won't habitually fall into that. You won't be slave to it like we all once were. You can live a consistent Christian life. And isn't that what it's all about? That's what it's all about. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And of course, how the believer is not to continue in sin and how he does not have a license to sin. You see, grace doesn't give you a license to sin. It keeps you from sin. The grace of God keeps you from sin, or at least it should. This coming Sunday morning, I'm preaching a message on grace. I make no excuses. I make no regrets that I am a grace preacher. I very much am. And on an Easter Sunday morning, when we're talking about the resurrection, when we're talking about what Christ Jesus did for us, it just screams grace. Amen. Because grace, we're going to get to a portion of Scripture in Romans 6 and 23. We're going to talk about wages. Wages are something you earn and something you deserve. You don't want what you earn and what you deserve from God, okay? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that is grace, amen? We're going to talk more about that Sunday, and I'm so excited. So let's read what we're talking about tonight, Romans chapter number 6, verses 14 through 23. Let's read it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. By the way, let me say, I can read this text really well. Yesterday morning, I gotta get this off my chest. I had to borrow Miss Chantel's readers. Miss Dawn, I was trying to get my eyes to work. I was rubbing them, okay? Those of you that are a little older than 45, you think this is really funny. And it's coming, baby. Just keep having birthdays, okay? But I was rubbing my eyes, and I was trying to get them to work, and they just wouldn't work, Tim. And then I saw my wife's glasses, and I snuck them on, and those readers were miracles, okay? I mean, it was like, wow, okay? I don't need them right now because this is pretty good-sized print, and I think we might get a few more spotlights right here because it'll be a couple years before I use them there, but I just had to share that. Man, those little readers, those magnifiers are really awesome. Okay, back to the Word. What was I talking about? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray today that the Lord would speak to us out of his word. Amen. Lord, we just come to you today and we just thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that because of Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. Jesus took the price of what we deserve. Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we have been extended a gift. We have been extended a gift that Paul says, thank God for this unspeakable gift. And we just say thank you once again. And I ask today that your word would speak to our hearts and encourage us and challenge us and help us to share this gift that we've been given with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, this portion of Scripture is all about us as believers not to continue in sin. And we don't have a license to sin. There's six things that we're going to be made aware of today. And it's going to sound a lot like Sunday sermon, okay? Remember my Sunday sermon where I talked about seeing something and hearing something and doing something? Well, we're using the something thing again here today. We're going to learn something. We're going to know something. We're going to remember something. We're going to do something. You always have to do something. Faith without works is what? Dead. We're going to question something and we're going to consider something. So let's get started. Verses 14 and 15, we're going to learn something. We're going to talk about something. Sin shall not dominate the genuine believer. There is a strong reason for this. You and I as believers are under grace, not under the law. The person under the law is always struggling to keep the law. He's constantly aware that he fails and he comes up short of the law. The law is ever before him. He struggles and strives, wrestles and grapples, and is just destined to fail. Destined to fail. That's why the law came before Jesus. The law set the stage that mankind had to realize they couldn't measure up. Here's God's standards, and man came so woefully short. But Jesus came to bridge that gap. Aren't you glad? And because of that, we're no longer under the law. No longer are we wretched and vile before God. No longer are we constantly feeling unacceptable to God, as though we no longer have any right to approach God. Through Jesus, we have approach to God. You know, last night I was counseling a gentleman who's just dealing with some emotional issues and has a lot of stuff going on. And he lost a real spiritual figure in his life. And he said, man, there was every day I'd call and Mama would pray for me. Well, some of you are here today only because of Mama's prayers, huh? But you know what? I was able to minister to him that Mama's prayers got him to a certain point. And I said, do you think that God knew when he was going to take your mama home? And he went, yeah. So don't you think if God allowed your mom to go to heaven, he knew that he could take you from where she brought you and bring you home? Wow, Pastor, never thought about that. I said, so in the mornings when you used to drink your coffee and call up Mom and say, Mom, pray for me, how about you just pour your cup of coffee and go straight to the Lord? Go straight to the Master. In fact, I talked to him about how Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Making intercession for us. Now, it's good to have Mama praying for you, but guys, no offense to mamas out there, I'd rather have Jesus making intercession for me, amen? And it was able to encourage him, amen? And all that is a result of grace. A couple scriptures for us to consider. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's one of the greatest psalms ever written when David just poured his heart out to God after one of his great failures. And in Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of the transgressors is hard. Some of you might want to write that down for those prodigals that you have an opportunity to minister to every now and then. Those loved ones, Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay? That'd be a new scripture I might share with my youngins every now and again. Hayden, the way of a transgressor is hard, son. You know, it's just a reminder to all of us. You know, before we came to Christ, it was a hard road, wasn't it? It was tough. It wasn't easy. Secondly, the true believer is now under grace, not under the law. God is not a legal judge hovering over the believer to punish him every time he sins by breaking a particular law. The believer is not under such frightening dominion. He is not under the law anymore, but under grace. So what does it mean to be under grace? It means that the believer, you and I, has accepted the grace of God demonstrated in his son Jesus. That is, the believer accepts the righteousness, the sinless perfection of Jesus as our own righteousness. And here's the good news. That's how God sees us. God no longer sees us as just that wretched man we used to be. When we ask Jesus into our heart, he all of a sudden sees us clothed in the righteousness of his son. Guys, that's a good thing to be. You know, I've been described in a bunch of ways. I don't know if I've ever been described as righteous. I don't know. I've been called a bunch of things, okay? Good, bad, and indifferent. Brother Kimball, can you relate? Good, bad, and indifferent. I don't know how many times I've been called righteous, okay? But here's the good news. Doesn't matter what man may say about me. God sees me as righteous. Not because of me, but because of his son. Because I have put my full trust, confidence, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, in these days that we call grace, God sees me as righteous. Very simply stated, God credits righteousness to the believer when the believer accepts the righteousness of Christ. God counts the faith of the believer as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Such is the great love of God. This is the position of grace. The believer is counted righteous and placed in the position of righteousness when he believes in Christ. You know, this past Sunday, we had three people accept Jesus Christ. Three people took God up on that offer of grace. Amen. One of them was a prodigal sitting right next to his mom. And that's why you need to invite your kids to church. That's why you need to invite that grandkid to church. Miss Robin, get on the horn and fill that pew up like you so often do. I appreciate that. Get those people in the house of God, because you never know what can happen in the house of God. You never know how people can respond when the Holy Spirit touches their heart. Amen. The genuine believer must constantly keep before his faith one glorious truth, that we are under God's grace. God is the believer's Father. The believer has become a true child of God. Therefore, the true believer is favored and accepted by the Father. What the child has to say, what the child has to do to stay in that favor, just continue in being a child. You know what, guys? There are times that I get a little disappointed in my boys, okay? But there's never a time where I don't love them. There's never a time that I don't want them to come to me. There's never a time that I keep them at arm's length. And if I'm that way as an earthly father, how much better is our heavenly Father? You know, sadly, so many people, they struggle to see the love of God because they've struggled with their earthly father. And they've had strings attached to the love, and you know, you had to prove your love. You had to do all these things. God the Father's not like that. Amen. He loves you. He has made the determination that He's going to love you, Garland, no matter what. He's going to love you, Robin, no matter what. You know, I'm going to say this on Sunday because it's the grace of God. God loves you just as much today as He has any other day of your life. Your worst day of your life, God loves you just as much then as He does today. Now, for those of you that grew up in church, that's not such a big statement. But for somebody like me who didn't grow up in church, for somebody like me that used to, was on my way to hell, that used to act like a fool down there in Franklin, who can't remember some of the nights I got into, God loved me in a drunken stupor, in just pathetic waste, just as much as He loves me when I stand behind that sacred desk and do exactly what He's called me to do. Tim, that's the grace of God. And that is the kind of God we serve. And those are the days in which we live. These are the days of grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Grace. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 136:1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. In light of such a wondrous relationship, a question needs to be asked. Is the child of God allowed to continue in sin? Can he sin and sin expecting God to forgive and forgive him? Scripture shouts, God forbid. Then Scripture argues that a true child of God must not continue in sin. Our heart is different. Our desires are different. We should not want to alienate ourselves from the Father, but we should want to grow closer to the Father. And the way you do that is through obedience. The way you do that is following the Word. The way you do that is in an intimate walk with Him. You wouldn't want to do anything that separates you. And that's what sin does. It separates us from the Father. It separates us from a close walk with God. So the question of, should you just continue to sin because you're under grace? Paul says, heavens, no. You see, the Father loves us. He loves us with a love that is without quenching. It's just a true child of God does not want to hurt and displease the Father. His Father is displeased when we sin. Consequently, the true child of God strives not to sin. We fight against it, for sin is contrary to the nature of the Father and cuts the heart of the Father beyond all else. Therefore, we should do all that we can to keep away from sin. And then finally, because we turn to God in order to get away from our sin, from its shame and destruction, He did not turn to God. Let me start over. Because He turned to God in order to get away from sin, from its shame and destruction, He did not turn to God in order to have the freedom to sin, but to be set free from sin. In summary, what's been said, here's what we need to learn. Number one, God is not a legal judge hovering over the child to punish us every time we sin by breaking a law. The child is not under such frightening dominion. Secondly, God is a gracious and a loving father. He cares and he suffers long with his growing children. When his child falls into sin, God is long-suffering, ever willing to forgive his child if the child will only come and seek that forgiveness and turn from his sin. And finally, God is a teaching father who disciplines. He exhorts his children not to fall into the dominating trap of sin, but to overcome it. Amen? We all know that to be true. And then verse 16, we need to know something, that you can only serve one master. We can only serve one master, sin or God. The word servant means slave. A person is either the slave of sin or of God. And there is a very simple test to tell which master a person serves. Do you yield to sin? That is, do you serve sin? Or do you yield to God? Do you serve God? It's really as simple as that. There's no middle ground. Well, at 10 o'clock this morning, I was serving God, but by noon, I was serving sin. But back by 1 o'clock, I was back. No, it doesn't work like that. Okay? You need to make up your mind who you're going to serve. You need to make up your mind what you're going to do. If you yield to sin, you will die. If you yield to God and obey Him, you will be counted righteous and live forever. Now, note a crucial point. Either sin is your master or God is your master. You either yield to sin or you yield to God. This does not mean that you become sinless and perfect, but it does mean you don't plan to sin. You hate sin and you fight against it. You struggle to please God by not sinning. You diligently seek to study the Word and to pray and to ask forgiveness and to spend a time in constant intercession with the Lord so that you don't sin. Again, guys, we live in a fallen world. We're going to sin. We're going to trip up, okay? But it should not be something that happened every day. It should not be a common occurrence. It should just be something that every now and then, Donald's going to bring Mona out. Just every now and then, okay? It's probably his fault, not yours, okay? But if she comes out every day, Don, she might have a little something to do with it too, okay? By the way, I got away from her when I said that. But you know, it should be what are we consistently about? Are we consistently about God? Or are we consistently about the world? Amen? Again, you can't serve two masters. Note the results. For whom we serve determines our destiny. If we yield to sin, we shall die. But if we yield to God, we will be counted righteous and live eternal. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And then, of course, James 1:8 puts it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all. Verses 17 and 18 tells us to remember something. Remember your decision. Remember your decision. Remember when you lifted your hand for salvation. Remember when you maybe walked down this aisle and prayed at this altar. Remember when you made that decision who you're going to serve. See, the enemy wants you to forget. The Lord wants you to remember. Amen? Remember the decision that you made, that you chose righteousness. Note this fact. Believers were the servants of sin. They used to yield to sin. We used to yield to all kind of craziness. We used to do things. That's what we used to do. We don't do that anymore. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. The old stuff has passed away. Everything. Say everything. Everything becomes new. Now believers have obeyed the doctrines of God, the gospel. And that means they want to please God. They want to do exactly what God wants them to do. We obey God's commandments. We believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus. Therefore, God took our faith and counted it as righteousness. That's the decision that we made when we came to Christ. We chose God and righteousness, and because we did, God accepted us as such. 1 John 2:17. Here's a promise of that decision. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. There's a promise right there. You keep doing right. Blessings follow obedience. Note the stated result. Believers are freed from sin. We are counted righteous by God, not sinful. God sees believers as righteous people, not as sinners. Therefore, believers are freed from sin and its consequences. God does not charge believers with sin. He does not lay sin against them. Believers are free from the accusation of sin. God has freed them from sin through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this means something really important. The believer becomes the servant of righteousness. There's no way we could ever serve sin again. Not if we've really been justified. Not if we've really come to know God's love and receive as revealed in Jesus Christ. If we truly get to know God, we don't want to sin. We don't want to do anything that would break the Father's heart. You know what, guys? I've been married for 25 years, okay? And I've been faithful to my wife for 25 years. Why? Because I love her. And I wouldn't want to do anything that would hurt her, okay? When we truly love God, we're faithful to Him for the very same reason. Not because the rules say we're supposed to, but because we love Him. And Robin, we wouldn't want to do anything to hurt Him. Look, guys, think of people you love. Think of people you're inviting to church Sunday. You notice how I threw that in again? Okay? Would you do anything to hurt them? No. Not purposely. You would do nothing to hurt somebody you love. Robin, you love every one of your children. You love every one of your grandchildren. Would you do anything to hurt them? Of course not. You've done the opposite. You'll go above and beyond anything you can do to help them and stand in the gap for them and give them 10,000 chances and plus one more. You do all that, right? You'd never do anything to hurt them. Why? Because you love them. If she can do that as a mother, how much more does our Heavenly Father do for us? Amen? He just wants to love us. He just wants to have a relationship for us. He doesn't do anything to hurt us. You see, the degree to which a believer grasps the love of God in justification is the degree to which he is driven to serve God and to live righteously. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You heard that one before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 4 and 24. And that ye put on the new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we have to do something. We have to do something. We have to serve God. You got to serve God with the same fervor that you once served the devil. Can I just share a pet peeve with you? You know, I found this very common sometimes in men, okay? So many times I've met men out in the world, and boy, Brother Kimball, they'll fight you at a drop of a hat. Boy, they're tough as nails. But then they get in church, they get saved, and they become the most docile mom. What happened to that dude, okay? Now look, guys, when I was in the world, I liked a good fight. I still do. I just fight for the right reasons now. I just fight for the right cause. I just fight to please God and not to displease God. I'm just as fervent, maybe even more so than I was in the world. So what happens sometimes when people just think that you get saved just to sit on a blue pew? No, it doesn't work that way. You get saved and you sit on a blue pew and then you want to get off that blue pew and do something worthwhile for God. Go to Haiti. Do something for missions. Do something for God. Go across the street and invite your neighbor. I'll work that in again. Okay? Do something for God. Hey, you know what's crazy, Brother Kimball? That'd be people who want to go to Haiti with you, but they won't cross the street to go to their neighbor. Dude, you can't handle Haiti if you can't go across the street. Okay? If you can't get one of these black and white cars and go give them to your neighbor and say, would you come to church with me? You ain't coming to Haiti with me and Brother Kim. Ain't gonna happen. I guess that means I'm going with you now, huh? We already knew we were gonna do that. We just had to work it out, okay? Y'all tell me when that drill is working good, okay? So we gotta do something, and that's serve God. Okay? Serve God with the same gusto that you once served the devil. Serve God with gusto. Serve God with vigor. Man, be serious about serving God. The point is this. The believer had found that his sin worked more sin and that he could not break the power of sin, not the power of all sin. Therefore, he had turned to his only hope, and that's God. Guys, you just got to serve God with gusto, man. You got to want to do something significant for God. Believers are to let righteousness work holiness in our lives. The word means sanctification or holiness. The believer is to yield the parts of the body to serve righteousness. And he is to let righteousness sanctify him more and more. We're supposed to draw closer to God as we grow up in the faith. Amen? And believers never, or the believer who never had the opportunity to work righteousness before, he was justified. But now that we know Christ, we're justified. We have an opportunity to be a blessing. We have an opportunity to build the kingdom. We're counted righteous. Take advantage of that. This is what Romans said in Romans 6 and 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin like you once did, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 13 and 14, Paul said this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And here is the key to it all, Galatians 5 and 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? You know, the question is asked sometimes, do you need the Holy Spirit to be saved? Honey, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. You need the Holy Spirit to go anywhere as you go. You need the Holy Spirit to pick up the next taxi fare in Franklin, I promise you, okay? Tell John that, okay? He needs the Holy Ghost everywhere he goes, okay? Is it a prerequisite for salvation? No, but you still need it. You need it. You need him everywhere as you go. And if you want to live holy, if you want to walk in righteousness, you better walk in the Spirit. Amen? And then finally, verses 21 and 22, we have to question something. The fruit of sin. The true believer is ashamed of his past sin. You know what, guys? When I think of some of the things that I once did before Christ, it shames me. It embarrasses me. I can't believe I acted as such. And many of you feel much the same way. Okay? The fruit of sin is death. Simple as that. The fruit of sin is not good. How bon, if you will. Okay? There is nothing good about it. Sin corrupts, it destroys, it dooms all who seek its fruits. This should always be remembered by all of us. Believers are made free from sin by justification. That is through the glorious love of God. Just today I was talking to my wife. She was reaching out to a friend of ours. And I remember we were with this young couple. We were in the same Sunday school class some 25 years ago. And the interesting thing is, in that Sunday school class, every young couple wanted to go in ministry. Every one of them, except for one. I'll give you one guess who that one couple was. You're looking at the husband. Okay? Everybody else in that young married Sunday school wanted to go in ministry. Half of them went to SAGU. One went to CBC. They did everything except for this guy. Do you know how many couples are in ministry today from that Sunday school class? You're still looking at that one dude. And we were sharing, she was just telling me about this story, and this guy who was once a youth pastor in Waxahachie is now an alcoholic. And his wife's about to leave him. Because 2 years ago, she said, I'm done with this. I'm tired of the kids finding you pastor. You've got to change. You're not right with God, and you ain't right with us, and you've got to change. And he hadn't changed one iota. So, what do you do? You know what, when I read this, though, how can you go back? You go back to that. Yeah, I see people that get hurt in church. And by the way, if you're in church for a little while, you're going to get hurt. Okay? But guess what? You get hurt in that world, too. I mean, you're going to get hurt, period, okay? But if you get hurt in church, at least you have an advocate with the Father. At least you have a friend with Jesus. Amen? Remember one time I was dealing with some bitterness in the church, and somebody asked me, well, I hope you keep serving God. I looked at them like they were stupid. I was like, God didn't do me nothing. Okay, I got a problem with that dude. I ain't got a problem with God. Okay? Now, you do realize your problem with others will affect your relationship with God. But the facts were, I would never walk away from Jesus. Because what would I want to go back to? There's nothing there for me. Amen? Because I hate the way I used to live. I'm embarrassed about some of the stories that are told about Big Mo back in high school. I'm embarrassed of that. And you should be too. That's the fruit of unrighteousness, and it leads to death. Amen? 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then finally, let's look at verses, or the final verse of Romans 6 and 23. We need to consider something. The wages of sin versus the gift of God. The wages of sin is death. Very simple. Sin deserves death for two very clear reasons. Number one, sin is acting against God, acting against His very nature. Sin strikes out against God, attempts to tear down God's nature of purity, holiness, righteousness, love, and grace. Sin is also rebellion against God. It's rejecting God, ignoring Him, denying Him, refusing to live for Him. The point is this. True justice demands that sin receive its payment or its wages. Since sin is so opposed to God's nature and is actually rebellion against God, it deserves to die, to be cast far away, away from God, to have no part with God, to be banished, separated, condemned. As a laborer receives his wages, so sin shall receive its wages. Just as it would be unjust not to pay the laborer, it would be just as unjust not to pay sin for its work. In fact, if sin did not receive its just punishment, it would be the most gross injustice of eternity. Why? Because sin is against the sovereign majesty of the universe, against God Himself. Sin must receive its just wages. Sin must die. It must be banished forever from the presence of God. Romans 5 told us this, Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, by death, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm so thankful for that gift. Huh? Aren't you thankful for that gift? I am thankful for that gift every day. Every day I get up in the morning, Robin, I'm thankful that I'm not getting paid the wages for my sin, but I've been offered the gift of God. And every day that I get further away from those wages that should have been mine, and I get closer to that gift, I get a little more thankful. Amen? And I just cannot wait to one day see my master face to face and thank him for that gift. As Paul says, that unspeakable gift. That amazing gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is not the payment of wages. A man cannot work for and earn eternal life. It is a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Amen? And it's been freely given to all of us. Amen? Aren't you glad you took him up on that offer? Now here's what we need to do. You know, when you got a really, really good gift, you want to show it off, don't you? You want to share it with others, okay? You know, we do our little Christmas gift exchange. It's one of my highlights of the year. We swap gifts every now and then. That's a nice way of saying we steal, okay? But, and it's been heard, Brother Kimball, that I'm pretty vicious at that, okay? And the Seneca boys know how to play, okay? But back to this. When there's a gift that Garland got, sometimes I'm like, I might like that, okay? I want some of that. You know what, guys? The gift that's been given us by God, it's something everybody should want. And if we can allow them to see Jesus clearly, as I talked about Sunday, not through eyes of religion, not through eyes of tradition, not through sometimes our corrupted lives, but let's show them the real Jesus. He's irresistible. Amen? And that gift that God has given us is irresistible as well. Amen? So let's not hide that gift. Let's not cover it up. Because every now and then when somebody, when Miss Robin opens up a really nice gift, she might put it aside. Ooh, I don't want Pastor Mo to see that. Somebody's going to want it. Okay? Let's light that candle for all to see. Amen? Let's show that gift to others. Okay? Let's in fact, offer them the same gift that's been given us. Amen? That's why the gospel is called good news. The good news is the wages of sin have been paid for. The gift of God is now available. That, my friends, is good news. Amen.